Go to Exodus chapter 3 tonight. That's where we'll be starting our study, Exodus chapter 3. Oh, 6 to 8 weeks ago, Laura sent along a link to the song we just sang tonight. And if you recognize it, the choir sang it a week or two ago. Was it last week? Last week. And as we were discussing Song of the Month, I thought that's a perfect one to go along with what we've been studying in the book of Exodus. And as we get even further into the tabernacle and look at the implications of that, I think this song will help to stick some phrases in our mind, as songs are prone to do, and reinforce what we've been learning. Exodus chapter 3 is where we are tonight, and what I'd like for us to do is tonight work our way through a number of chapters in Exodus and see something that we've already seen but maybe not put together as we've been looking at our study in Exodus. Have you noticed that God never talks to Israel, and Israel never talks to God? God talks to Moses, and Israel talks to Moses, and God gives messages to Israel through Moses, and the people of Israel talk to God through Moses, but there's never this one-to-one contact, one-to-one communication between God and his people. It always goes through Moses. We want to note how many times this happens, and I'm probably not going to get every one, but by the time we're done tonight, you'll think, I think he got every one. I don't want it to be laborious or burdensome, but I do want us to see the continual pattern, and I want us to note just how important a mediator is in God's idea or God's method of dealing with his people. Moses is a mediator. He's someone who's in between parties that are not in contact. And the reason for that in Moses' case is that God and his people are not fighting each other. But Exodus 19 last week gave us an idea about that. God is holy and he's separate, and his people have no right. They have no business. They are inherently sinful and common and therefore can't approach to him. So Moses, even back here in Exodus chapter 3, is serving as a mediator. I just want to move through a number of verses quickly and make our point that way. Exodus chapter 3, you know, is where the burning bush account is. And I want to start our reading in verse 13. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say? The pertinent part of this verse is, the God of your fathers has sent me. God was certainly sending Moses to speak to Israel. God did not thunder from the clouds to Israel in Egypt. He did not write messages in the sky in Goshen. But he was sending Moses. Go over to chapter 4, verse 29. Chapter 4 and verse 29, Moses receives the signs, the staff turns into a snake, his hand goes leprous, etc. He meets up with Aaron, and we read in verse 29, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed when they heard the Lord had visited the people of Israel and they had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Once again, it is Moses and Aaron who take the message from God to the people. There really is no direct communication between God and Israel until we get again to chapter 12. So if you'd move forward in your Bibles to chapter 12. And I'm going to summarize with verse 28. The people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. The did so and so they did refers back to the instructions about the Passover meal and the Passover sacrifice and the importance of, by faith, believing what God had said about that blood being put on the doorpost as the protection for them. And what it says in verse 28 is that the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron to tell the people of Israel to do these things. God communicates through them. Go to chapter 14. Chapter 14, they come to the Red Sea and the people cry out. And their complaint is to Moses. And Moses then goes and speaks to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand." God tells Moses, "Moses, you tell the people this message. Go forward." We move ahead to chapter 15 and verse 25. Some things that we've looked at just in the last month or so. This is that incident at Marah. Chapter 15, verse 25. "He," Moses, "cried to the Lord as the people had cried out to him. And the Lord showed him a log. He threw it into the water. The water became sweet. And the Lord made a statute for them there." Once again, it is Moses in the middle. Chapter 16 and verse 4, our story of manna. The people complain. Verse 4, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I'm about to rain bread from heaven.'" And then God gives Moses the instructions about gathering it. And Moses passes those along to the people. Chapter 17, they want water. And in verse 4, Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people?" You get the sense by the time you get to chapter 17 that Moses is a little weary with this whole mediation thing. The idea of being a mediator and these people's approach to it and these people's attitude is starting to wear a little bit. And so Moses cries to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord gives him instructions in verse 5, Exodus 17 and verse 5. And there's no message to pass along, but there's an action to perform. And then we come to chapter 17 and verse 11, where Moses is holding up his hands, and the Israelites are winning in their battle against the Amalekites as Moses' hands are up. And as we talked about that a few weeks ago, I believe that's a matter of Moses interceding for the people, praying for the people. We saw the connection between Ephesians chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 17. The Lord is the one who gives victory. The Lord is the one who gives strength. And as we put on the armor of God, we're commanded to pray. And so I believe that what Moses was doing here was praying. And he is interceding on behalf of the people. We come to chapter 19, which we looked at last week. And if you remember what we looked at last week, we kind of have this back and forth. God tells Moses, "Tell the people this," and the people respond. And then God tells Moses something else. We'll just quickly look at that. Chapter 19 and verse 3. "While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel.'" Then he gives him a message. You go down to verse 7. "Moses came, called the elders of the people, set before them all these words the Lord had commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken we will do.' And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you. May also believe you forever.'" Notice that God says he's coming in a thick cloud and he wants the people to come to the mountain, not to hear what he has to say to them, but he says, "So that the people may hear when I speak with you, Moses." And the people are supposed to prepare themselves for that. They're supposed to consecrate themselves, and we see that in the next verses there. The people on that third day do all get together. They come to the mountain. They are they see the scene. They hear. They experience this, and the Lord brings Moses up to the mountain. Verse 20, "The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses goes up." And the first thing that God does is he gives Moses a message for the people again. "Go down, warn the people, lest they break through." The people are seeing God communicate with Moses, but the message they're getting straight from Moses himself. And as we read this morning, at the end of the giving of the Ten Commandments, chapter 20 and verse 19 says, the people said to Moses, let me start reading verse 18, that would make more sense. "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. The people understand the reason for Moses being the mediator. Moses is the one they feel safe talking to. Moses is the one who has been their leader now for 3 months and has gone in between, and they are beginning to see the wisdom of this. I want to go to one final chapter to round this out. Chapter 32. As we've looked at these verses, you get the very real sense that Moses is vital to the rescue and survival of God's people. He's the one who brings the message of the pending Exodus. He's the one who gives the instructions that will allow them to be free when they are without drinkable water, when they're without food, when they're without water itself, when they are, I want to say ambushed, but when they are attacked by their enemies. It is Moses who is the one who comes through for them. It's Moses who in a sense stands between them and disaster, because Moses stands between them and the God who will rescue them from whatever danger they are facing. We come to Exodus chapter 32, and this, as we will note in a number of months, this comes at the end of God giving the law to Moses. And if you have a chapter heading, you know that Exodus 32 is about the golden calf incident. We understand that Moses is on the mountain for 40 days, and the people begin to become impatient, and a calf is made, something they can see, something they can experience, something they can identify not as a different God, but something they can identify as this Jehovah, this Yahweh. We find in verse 7 that even while Moses is on the mountain, God speaks to him and he says, "Go down, for the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you.' And before Moses even leaves the mountain, he implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountain and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, or Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said, to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on this people." We've seen the people in danger before, from natural circumstances, from human beings, from foreign armies. But in this case, the people are in trouble because of their own idolatry, and they are in danger of being consumed by the very God who freed them. And we see how important Moses' mediation was in this case, and what a selfless mediation. God is offering to wipe out Israel and make out of Moses the great nation, the peculiar people, the holy and treasured people. And Moses refuses it, not simply out of selflessness, but Moses refuses this honored position based upon what God has said himself to Abraham, that it would be Abraham's family, in particular the tribe of Judah, that would be the one through whom the Messiah would come and the blessing for all the earth. It would be God bringing a great nation in, not a small people. Yeah, Moses is 40 years from taking the people into the promised land. In 40 years, Moses is not going to lead, not going to be able to father a nation of 2.5 to 3 million people. He's not going to father something that fulfills the promise that God made. And so Moses mediates. And he reminds God of God's own promise. What an example of scriptural prayer to us. We come down to the end of the chapter, chapter 32 and verse 30. Moses has talked to God about the people's sin, and now in verse 30, Moses talks to the people about their own sin. "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold." I have left out some of the material. You can go back and read the reaction, and you see that Moses is interceding for the people based upon the reaction of many of them. Moses is vital to the rescue and survival of God's people. We may not have pointed it out each and every sermon, but you see the pattern, and our time last week at the mountain most assuredly shows that. Our scripture reading this morning shows us the people don't really want to talk to God, they just want to talk to Moses. And so I'd like for you to go to your New Testament and be reminded that while Israel had a mediator, we have a mediator as well. You can go to Hebrews 7, you can go to Romans 8, you can go to John 17. We'll let you take your pick. But the New Testament reminds us that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You and I read that verse perhaps every now and then. We hear it quoted out of Paul's letter to Timothy. And what does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ stands between you and me in disaster. It means that, as the book of Hebrews points out, that we have someone greater than Moses in Jesus Christ. And you think about one man standing between the death or the annihilation or annihilation, I already said it. One man standing between a whole nation of 2.5 and 3 million people and God who wants to wipe them out, or God who really doesn't have to take their grumbling complaints to heart. And you get an idea of how much greater Jesus Christ is for us and what it means that Jesus is our mediator. If you get the idea that without Moses, Israel would be wiped out, then you get an understanding of what you and I as Christians would be without our mediator, Jesus Christ. We won't take time to read John chapter 17, but John chapter 17 has been called the great high priestly prayer. Moses wasn't a priest. Jesus occupies the offices of prophet, priest, and king. And John 17 gives us this example of his intercession for his people. He prays for his disciples who are living at that time, but he prays for you and me down through the ages as well. And what he's doing is he's standing in between us and a holy God. A God who to this day is still a consuming fire. A God who to this day still has the same standards of morality and holiness. And Jesus intercedes for us in a way superior to what Moses did. Moses said he would go up and perhaps make atonement and assuage the wrath of God. And when Jesus goes up Calvary, he does make atonement. And by propitiation, he satisfies the wrath of God in our place. We have noted the similarities again and again between us and the Israelites. The reality that human behavior, unfortunately, is the same now as it was 3,500 years ago. We, a complaining, grumbling people. We, a people who have been set free from sin and yet still wanting something different or wanting something more or looking back to the past or whatever the case may be. And Jesus continues to stand in our place. If you're in Hebrews chapter 7, you can look at verse 25. "Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is continually alive. Jesus' reason for existence at this time is to make intercession for those who draw near in faith. For you and I here tonight who draw near in faith. He lives to protect us from enemies. He lives to provide for us what we need. Jesus lives to protect us from ourselves. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34 is where we'll end tonight. So many incredible verses in Romans chapter 8. I'll start reading in verse 31 and I'll end with verse 34. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The reality of complete justification means that nothing can be brought against us. We are scot-free. We are declared innocent. And verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Moses' mediation for the people of Israel gives to you and I a real-life example of what takes place in the heavenlies again and again and again. We are not yet glorified. We are a sinful people, though freed from sin's penalty. We are like Israel. And I thank God that Jesus Christ intercedes for me. I thank God that by Scripture he intercedes for every believer in this room. The more you and I would think about the mediation of Jesus Christ, we would break out into song as Paul does in his letter to Timothy. To the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, dominion, both now and forever. Amen. My friends, you and I do not always recognize the spiritual realities that exist, but Scripture opens them up to us. And tonight we are to be reminded that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. So when you pray, you are talking to the Father in heaven, but you are only doing so because Jesus takes your prayer. One day we will communicate with the Father as we communicate with each other face to face, but we're not there yet. We're not glorified. We're not perfected. We're not changed to the uttermost. When you go about your daily life, when you live, there is someone who is interceding for you about dangers of which many times we are not aware. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. And when you sin, which as I was thinking about it and putting this together, when you live and when you sin, too many times are almost the same thing, aren't they? When you sin, who will lay any charge against God's elect? Who is there to condemn? Because Jesus made a full sacrifice. See, when we start thinking of our sin in terms of a Mount Sinai scenario, which is reality, then we start getting a glimpse of how much we need Jesus Christ. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to show the 5 bleeding wounds before the Father, and declare that he died and he rose again so that we would not have to be condemned. Moses was vital for the rescue and survival of Israel. Jesus is vital for the rescue and survival of every believer here. There is one mediator between God and man today, the man Christ Jesus. Let us take this thought with us this week and draw confidence, not arrogance, when we sin, that that forgiveness is available. Let us take this thought this week and realize as we pray, we engage in something that's far more complex than just uttering words. We have a mediator. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would stick your word in our minds. Lord, I pray that you would not simply make us enamored with Jesus, Lord, make us in awe of Jesus, that he would love us who were unlovely, that he would make of us a treasured people, a royal priesthood, and that he would take time to intercede for us continually. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.